Praise God. It is so good when weeks get crazy and life gets busy. There is something sweet and special and right about gathering as the body of Christ to sing to Jesus. Edward Kimball is a name that most of you probably do not know. He was a Sunday school teacher who wanted to invest in young men. One day, he went to the shoe store where one of his students was working. And when he got to the shoe store, he implored, he begged this young man to put his faith in Jesus. He left the shoe store discouraged because he thought that he had messed up and didn't do a very good job. Well, contrary to what he thought, that young man was convicted of his sin and that day trusted in Christ. That young man's name was D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody became one of the most prominent evangelists throughout the United States. There is in Chicago a mega church named in his honor, Moody Church. There is the Moody Bible Radio. God used this man tremendously. One of the ways that he used him was when he was over in Great Britain, he had influence over the life of a man whose name was F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a pastor who at first wasn't a big fan of Moody's, but then he heard him preach, God softened his heart, and they became very good friends. F.B. Meyer came to the United States one day for a conference in which he got the opportunity to preach. One of the young men that F.B. Meyer won to Christ was a man by the name of Wilbur Chapman. Wilbur surrendered his life to Jesus Christ and surrendered his life into the ministry. He became an evangelist. One of the people that Wilbur Chapman won to Christ was a professional baseball player whose name was Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday became an evangelist who traveled throughout the United States preaching the gospel. Well, the Lord led Billy Sunday to North Carolina for a tent revival in which one Monday evening he invited Mordecai Ham to come and preach the gospel for him. When the gospel was preached, an invitation was given, and a teenage boy walked down the aisle to give his life to Christ. That teenage boy was Billy Graham. Billy Graham became the greatest evangelist in the history of Christianity, and he has preached Jesus to more people than anyone in history. You see, all because one man, Edward Kimball, decided to invest in people, others went out and impacted the world for Christ. You see, this was the method of Jesus' ministry, and it is the mission that the New Testament leads for how the church is to function. Let me show you. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. That's where we're going to be setting up camp this morning. We're starting a new series called Healthy Church. We're going to be looking at different biblical characteristics of what a healthy church looks like. Now, some of you have asked, hey, Kenneth, are we ever going to get back to Nehemiah? And the answer is, Lord willing, yes, okay? We will get back to Nehemiah this summer. But for the next few weeks, I would like to take some time for us as a church to be looking at different characteristics of how we can be growing in health. You see, healthy things grow. Healthy animals grow, healthy plants grow, healthy kids grow, even healthy organizations, they grow. Therefore, as your pastor, I want us to take some time to be looking at how we as a church can be getting better. I want to know how we can be becoming more and more healthy as we grow together. And when I stand before the Lord one day and I give an account not only for my life and my leadership and my preaching, I want to be able to declare with Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, to be able to present you mature in Christ. I want to present the church complete and mature because of Jesus. For the past several months, our leadership team has been meeting and praying regularly about a crystal clear mission and vision. You see, organizations that are not clear on who they are or where they are going cannot grow in health. So this morning, I want to unveil to you a new mission and vision that will describe and define who we are as a church moving forward. I want us to look at the ministry example of Jesus together, and then I want to apply it to our context here at Westwood. Now, if you get to the Gospel of Matthew, it's a beautiful gospel. It's sometimes referred to as the bridge gospel. It bridges the Old Testament into the New. Matthew uses more Old Testament references than Mark, Luke, and John combined.
Why? Because Matthew is strategically and intentionally trying to win Jews to Christ. And so he continually references Old Testament scriptures to point how they are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see Jesus, who is baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And when he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God falls upon him, and it marks the inauguration, the culmination of Jesus' new ministry. After that baptism, he is then led into the desert where he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then is tempted by the devil. And yet Jesus, who is the greater Adam, did not sin when he was tempted. For him, he overcame the devil, he said no to the temptations, and then he began his ministry in Galilee, preaching, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Then Jesus went on a recruiting trip. He went to go identify men who would become his disciples. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18. Matthew writes, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately," verse 20, "they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." Here in the text, we see Jesus tapping specific men on the shoulder and inviting them into a lifelong journey of discipleship. These would be the men whom Jesus would spend the majority of his time and ministry into. He would pour into these guys so that in turn, they would go and impact the world for his glory. Here in the text, we see him identify these four men who would one day turn the world upside down for the glory of Christ. Notice here in the text, the focus of Jesus' model of ministry. Notice first, Jesus' ministry focused on investing in people. Verse 19, he says, "Follow me." Now, this is a common phrase that Jesus made throughout his ministry. This phrase, "follow me," shows up 20 times in the gospel accounts. Every single time it's spoken, it's used by Jesus speaking directly to people. In Matthew chapter 8, there was a man who came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, let me first bury my father, and then I'll come after you." And Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me." In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus approached Matthew, the writer of this gospel account. And he's sitting at a tax booth, and Jesus walks up to him and says, "Follow me." In Luke 9, 23, Jesus says that if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. This call to follow Jesus is a call to make Jesus first in your heart and Lord over your life. You see, the call to follow Jesus is the call to die to yourself and to say, "He is my new master. He is my boss. He is my Lord. And I now submit my life completely to Jesus." Discipleship is the lifelong pursuit of denying yourself and following Jesus. So when Peter and James and John and Andrew decide to follow Jesus, notice verse 20, they left immediately. Verse 22, immediately. They left their nets, they left their boats, they left their livelihoods, and they went wherever Jesus went. These four men immediately dropped everything to follow Christ. You see, following Jesus meant the disciples would go wherever he would go. They would stay wherever he would stay. They would sit under his teaching and they would learn from him. These men got a front row seat to seeing the miracles, teachings, and ministry of Jesus. You see, Jesus poured his life into his disciples. He loved them. He spent time with them. And he knew that after his death, after his resurrection, after his ascension back up into heaven, where he sits down at the right hand of God the Father, he knew that after his ascension, that they would indeed be carrying the leadership mantle for the gospel. You see, before the disciples could impact their world for Jesus, they had to be invested in by Jesus. So for Jesus, making disciples meant he was going to invest in people. And Westwood, this is what we're going to be about. We're going to be about disciple making, investing in people. This is the mark and ministry of Jesus. This was Jesus' heartbeat. So therefore, it must also be our heartbeat as well. You see, the mission of God that he gave to the church is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples. We are to go invest in people who, number two, who will impact their world for Jesus. Verse 19, Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. If Jesus' call to follow me is the call to be a disciple, to be investing in someone, then the going and making and fishing for men is the evangelistic component. It's going and impacting the world. Jesus, the master teacher here, he gives a play on words, which probably brought great laughter to those who were listening. He tells these fishermen, verse 19, that they're going to go fish for men. See, fishing was their livelihood. This was their income. They inherited it from their fathers and from their grandfathers. In fact, in verse 21, James and John's father, Zebedee, he's still in the boat. Here he is in the boat as Jesus calls his sons away. Now, can I press pause for just a moment? Parents, if Jesus calls your children to go do something different than you had planned, bless them. I hear from college pastors all the time that the greatest hindrance to teenagers and college students fulfilling the Great Commission is mom and dad. Like, well, no. You're going to finish school. You're going to do what we want you to do. We have plans and dreams that you're going to go fulfill. And here's Zebedee. Maybe he did. Maybe he didn't. But his sons are now tapped on the shoulder by Jesus, and they get up off the boat, and they follow Jesus. Parents, may that be true for us. I've got 5 kids, and I'm praying the day comes where they say, Dad, God's calling me to go. It's easy for me to say right now, but man, when that day comes, what's going to happen? Am I going to say, well, maybe? No. The call of Christ is to say, deny yourself and follow Jesus. And that's what's happening here. These men, they leave their jobs. They leave their family. They leave what is familiar, and they follow Jesus to an even greater task of impacting the world for Jesus. You see, the whole point of Jesus calling these men to follow him was so that in turn they might become fishers of men. He invested in them so that they might go and impact their world for Jesus. Years later, after Jesus met these men by the Sea of Galilee, there would be thousands and thousands of people whom these blue-collar, unschooled, ordinary men would impact with the gospel. In Acts chapter 2, Simon Peter, this same Simon Peter here in Matthew chapter 4, he stands up at Pentecost, preaches the gospel, and 3,000 people believe the gospel. He added 3,000 fish to his big jaunt in which he preached. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heal a man who was born lame, who for every day for 40 years went and begged for money at the temple gates. Peter looks at him and says, I don't have money to give to you, but what I do have to give to you, I tell you, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. The man was healed instantly. He gets up and it draws a crowd. What does Peter do? He preaches the gospel. In Acts chapter 3, verse 15, he says, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Which then leads to Acts chapter 4, where the religious people, they're greatly annoyed. They're bothered by the fact that Peter and John are preaching the resurrection of Jesus, which then leads to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, which says, but many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. So here is Peter and John doing what Jesus said they would do in Matthew chapter 4. They are fishing for men. They are preaching the gospel. Acts chapter 2, they preach Jesus, 3,000 people believe. Acts chapter 4, they preach the gospel, 5,000 people believe. this is amazing here. Jesus impacted these men to the point where they went from fishing for fish or fishing for men. That's the transformation. He invested in them for this moment so that they could go and impact the world for Christ. And as a church, we must continually strike the balance and emphasize both the investing in, the discipleship, and the impacting, the evangelism. You see, healthy churches understand that discipleship and evangelism hold hands. Churches that emphasize discipleship over evangelism rarely will grow numerically. And yet churches that emphasize evangelism over discipleship will rarely grow spiritually. The key for a healthy church is to emphasize both. The New Testament church grew both numerically and spiritually. Jesus says, "Follow me. I'm going to invest in you. Go fish for men. You're going to go impact the world." You see, this is why we exist as a church. This is why Jesus set us apart for this purpose right here. So what does this statement mean for us as a church moving forward? Well, I want you to see what this looks like. We're going to break down this phrase. Westwood exists to invest in people who will impact their world for Jesus. Now, this sermon's a very different sermon than I typically preach, but I want to take some time to lead you in the direction that God has laid out for us in His Word of what the church should look like. The first phrase, investing in people. This is the disciple-making component. Investing means teaching. It means preaching. It means serving, encouraging, praying for, challenging, being in the lives of people. You give your time, you give your talent, you give your treasure so that people in turn will go and impact their world. So let me ask you a question. When you think about your life, who has had the greatest impact on you? Could be a coach, could be a teacher, it could be a friend, it could be a parent. For me, when I was in college, there was a guy named Paul who met with me every week. And every week, we would memorize scripture together. And we would pray for one another. We'd read the word together. We'd hold one another accountable. And it's that relationship in which Paul invested into me so that I might go out and impact the world. So who is it with you who invested into you? You see, people who have the greatest impact on you are the ones who invest the most in you. And that's what we're going to be about as a church, is investing in people. You see, the greatest legacy that you leave behind are the people that you invested in. Your house can't take it with you. Your car can't take it with you. Your money can't take it with you. What you can take with you are people. You invest in people. In fact, if you invest your life into people, you're investing in something that will have a greatest return on your investment than anything that you might possess. Y'all, life is short. It's a vapor, James says. Here today, gone tomorrow. And in this brief amount of time that you and I have until God calls us home, we need to be investing our lives into an inheritance that will not fade, spoil, or perish. And that investment that God has left for us is to invest in people. The greatest impact you will have with your life is investing the gospel into people. But notice this next phrase, who will. Who will. That phrase communicates expectation. There's an expectation that those who put their faith in Jesus, those who are going to be investing in people, they will go and impact their world. It's an expectation that God places upon us as disciples. In fact, Jesus, who was the master disciple maker, he calls us to be like him and to go do what he did, which means that you and I, the expectation from God is that you and I will go and make disciples, that we go invest in people. The mark of the impact that you and I will have are the people that we pour into. Right now, there's a large number of people in our church who don't know Jesus. And the majority of them are on the other side of this wall. It's kids. It's preschoolers. It's kids. It's teenagers maybe. There are those who've yet to come to the point in time in their life where they've trusted in Christ. 4 of my 5 have yet to put their faith in Christ. And so there's an expectation upon all of us working together to invest into people who will in turn go and impact their world for Jesus. In fact, you may be gathering here regularly with us, or maybe this is your first time, and you're just checking Christianity out. You're trying to decide, is this for me? Is this true? I want you to know you're welcome here, and I'm so glad that you gathered with us. And I hope that as the scriptures are read and as they're applied to your life, you'll understand that, hey, the gospel is true. But there's an expectation that even if you're not a believer in Jesus yet, you will come to that point where you surrender your life to Christ, and you will go and do what Jesus did, make disciples. You will teach and invest in others who will in turn go and impact the world for Christ. But then we got this word impact. This word carries the meaning that you leave your mark, that whatever you touch with the gospel, it has impact. Man, when I had my first car, it was an 84 Volvo wagon. Okay, this thing was awesome. It was a huge tank, and you could run it into anything, which I did, by the way. Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. And so I would just drive this thing and just run into stuff, and it was awesome. Well, finally, the day came where I rear-ended somebody as a teenager. And oh, that was a humbling moment. But it was there that my car was totaled. You see, the impact I had with my car meant that that car could never be the same. When you come to the point where you meet God, where the gospel is applied to your life, the impact that he will have on you, you will never be the same. You will be radically changed and transformed forever. I'm not sure about y'all, but until Jesus calls me home, I want to have as much impact with my life as possible. This life is a vapor. It's passing. We don't have much time left. And so while we do have time, let's invest in people who will in turn go and impact their world for Jesus. Their world. I love this phrase. As a staff, we kind of wrestled through, what about the world, the world? I mean, don't we all want to have impact in the world? All of us want to change the world. Yes, but the word there really communicates a more personable approach. I'm taking personal responsibility for transforming my world, which does a good job of really communicating the heartbeat of Jesus in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, in which he says, as you go. So as you go throughout your life, and the world that God has put you in is different than the world that God has put me in. Now, our circles of life will cross patterns every now and then. Thankfully, faithfully, every Sunday we're together and we cross, but the world where God has placed you is where you get to go and have impact. But the world is in desperate need of Jesus. You and I live next to people who don't know Christ. And so the expectation is that you and I will seek to go and impact them with the gospel. We go and love them. We lead them. We encourage them. We share Jesus. And we point them to the place where they can have the greatest hope. But don't miss this reality. Though not every Christ follower is called to move overseas, all Christ followers are called to be missionaries where they already are. God may indeed call you to Africa. He may indeed call you to Southeast Asia. And by the way, I'm praying that. I'm praying for God to begin raising up people out of our church to go to the nations. But if he never does, maybe he says, this is where I have you. This is where your mission is. The people that you do ball with, the people you go to school with, the people at your workplace, that is your mission field. That is where God has strategically and intentionally placed you so that you might impact them for Jesus. God has placed you where you are providentially and intentionally so that you might reach people for Jesus, which is the last two words. That phrase for Jesus is not just like this little tagline we throw in at the end. That's the why. He is why we do what we do. Everything we do is for the glory of Christ. We're not an organization that just exists for the sake of being good. We exist for someone that is much, much bigger than ourselves. You see, the glory of Christ is why you get up in the morning. The glory of Christ is why you have purpose. It's why you have meaning. You exist not for the fame of your name, but for the fame of Jesus. 10,000 years from now, the name of Westwood is going to disappear, but the name of Jesus will last forever. So you and I, we are building something. We're not building a brand, we're building a kingdom. But it's not our kingdom that we're building, it's the kingdom of Christ. It's a kingdom that's going to last far beyond anything you or I do. And the part that you and I play is so small compared to all that God is doing around the world. And yet every small part that we play is so impactful in the lives of people. So this phrase, for Jesus, means this is why we're doing this. We want to make much of Christ because Christ has changed our lives. This is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, that whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Investing in people who will impact their world for Jesus. All right, Kenneth, so why? Why have a clear mission and vision? What's the big deal about this? Let me give you three quick reasons. The first is focus. It's focus. It is easy for organizations, churches especially, to get off track, to be distracted from why they exist. Organizations that lose their focus begin to major on the minors. They begin to be distracted over things that don't really matter. You know what's the most heartbreaking thing is being a part of a church that is fighting? It's a church that's forgotten why they exist. When a church begins to look inward and say, man, I'm bothered with this person, or we just can't get along because I'm not getting what I want or my preference, that's heartbreaking. That's a church that's lost why they exist. And so a crystal clear mission and vision is a rallying point. We're saying this is our priority. It's not a priority that we have come up with. It's the priority that Jesus has left for his church. And so y'all, this is what we're going to be about, the Great Commission. We're going to be continually looking outward as we seek to engage people who have yet to meet Jesus. And how we're going to do it, it's going to change. Our methods are going to be very open-handed. But what we do is closed-handed. We hold to Christ. We hold to why we exist, not for the sake of the glory of our name, but the glory of Christ. So Westwood, let's stay focused on the task that God has given to us in the Great Commission of investing in people who will impact their world for Jesus. But secondly, it's not just focus, it's clarity. You see, a clear mission and vision tells us who we are, but it also tells us who we aren't. Okay, us being able to distinguish what we are about tells us where we are and who we are, but also tells us who we're not about. You see, we are a church. This is Jesus' idea. The church is Jesus' foundation. He is the founder. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the head. He is the one who started it all. And so since the church belongs to Jesus, he gets to decide how we function. He gets to decide through his word on how you and I relate with one another, how we lead, what we're to be about. So let me give you a couple of things. I don't want us to miss these. First, we are a church, not a country club. We don't exist to make members happy. It's not why we're here. You see, we exist to invest in people who will go out and impact their world for Jesus. Jesus commands his disciples to go and make disciples who will go and make disciples. This is to what we are to be about. Don't miss this truth. When churches take their focus off the Great Commission, God takes his hand of favor off the church. This year, 4,000 churches will close their doors and never open them again. 4,000. Now, one reason, not the only, but one reason why that happens is because churches lost the clarity of their mission and vision. They forgot why they existed. They began to turn on each other instead of turning to the world and seeking to love them into the kingdom. You see, one reason why churches lose clarity of mission and vision is because they begin looking inward. They start thinking it's about me. I want you to see that the church is not about you. And the church is not about me. The church is about Christ. Don't miss that. But I also want you to see this. We are a church. We're not a charity. We don't exist for the good of just some people. We exist for the good of all people. We exist to impact people with the gospel. I also want you to see we are a church. We're not a cause. We don't exist primarily to address temporary social problems. We exist to invest in people who will impact social problems with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't miss that. This is who we are. This is what we're about. Let me give you a third reason for clear mission vision. It's purpose. This tells us why we do what we do. This sets the priority. This is our plumb line. This is our ground zero. It tells us who we are and what we're about. You see, Jimmy was a really good football player out of Florida. He had the opportunity to go to West Point in New York to play college football. While he was in New York playing football, he contracted cancer. He was removed from the West Point because his health couldn't sustain him anymore. But God used that cancer to lead him into the ministry. He became a youth pastor, began pouring into teenagers. He went to a church and started investing and pouring into young men, one of whom was a wayward boy named Nathan. Nathan heard the gospel, he believed, and God used Jimmy to pour into him, to become a leader, to become a disciple maker. So Nathan goes off to college, transformed life, and he goes into his dorm and he begins pouring into people. He's sharing the gospel. He's passionate about following Christ, inviting people to Bible studies and to worship gatherings. One of the people he invested in was my wife. And at the age of 19, my wife came to faith in Jesus. Because one former football player decided to invest in someone who would impact the world for Christ. And then so Nathan comes to Lexington. He begins preaching the gospel and being a light. My wife comes to faith in Jesus. And God uses him to transform my life and lead me to a call to ministry. And so it's amazing how God will take something very small and he'll use it for tremendously big impact. Most people are going to forget the name of that Sunday school teacher in Chicago. But look at the impact that he had. Church family, why don't you and I make it our mission to invest in people who will go and impact their world?